What does Jesus tell us about the church? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm your host, Alden Thompson, from Walla Walla University School of Theology. My conversation partners are again Paul Dibdall, Dave Thomas, also from the School of Theology. We are continuing our discussions of the teachings of Jesus, and this week we're focusing on the church. So, what does Jesus tell us about the church?
Well, I don't know. If you ask me that question, I think one of the first things I would say is that it is precious in his eyes.
Where are you quoting from?
I'm not quoting. But I think that when you look at the church as a community of believers, which is what it is, This is a community that has been called out of the world into the kingdom of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, by the redemption, that the church in his eyes is a very valuable entity. And I think we ought to value it too.
Well, I would give a hearty amen to that.
Yeah. The church as a community of believers.
As a community of believers.
Yeah.
Paul?
Well, I guess, you know, you kind of asked the question, where is that quoted from or whatever? And I think of Acts chapter 9 when Saul, who becomes Paul, is on his way to Damascus. He is persecuting the church. And there on the way to persecute the church comes the voice from heaven, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So Jesus associates himself. Could it get much closer than that? I mean, he says, when you persecute the church, you're persecuting me. You're attacking me.
And Paul's description of the church as the body of Christ.
Yeah, that's a wonderful one. And I think that's a terribly important transition because in the Old Testament, you have a tribal society with all the dangers that comes. And, of course, the Jewish people were wanting their tribe to be victorious. Jesus comes, and he points to a voluntary body, a chosen body, where you choose to belong. And of course, I like to think of the body of Christ. It's a very vivid image because if any part of the body is hurting, the whole body knows about it. Even if it's just you've been picking berries and you have a little tiny sliver in your little finger, how much of your body knows about it? The whole body.
You would have to pick that example. But I also think when you learn about what the church is supposed to do, you know, the church has some significant functions. It's a place to worship God. It's a place to nurture and edify people. It's a place to evangelize. And it's a place to do the kind of work that, helping people in need. Those, I think, are the four main purposes of the church. And when you realize that, that's the business of God on earth. And that's what the church is doing. Now, it gets sidetracked and gets messed around with all kinds of things. I think we sometimes forget that the church has a human component and a divine component, and you sometimes see each of those.
And I find that when I look at Scripture, it's a strange backdoor way of taking courage, but if you look at Scripture, God's people have never had their act together for more than a few minutes at a time.
No, it does bring some encouragement that we're not alone and that our problems are not, you know, we share our struggles with all of humanity. That's one, when I talk about the church in a New Testament class and list the activities of the New Testament church, one of them that I include is fighting amongst themselves because it's one of the prominent characteristics of the New Testament church. Yeah. That's what they do.
Realistic of you, Paul. What do students do when you do that?
There is the kind of recognition. I tell people, if you're going to leave a church because there's dissension in the church, you might as well never plan on joining a church. And for that matter, you won't ever be able to be a part of any collection of people ever.
Yeah.
Because that's exactly what people do. The problem I think that we have with the church is that deep down, we expect better.
Yeah.
So it's more difficult to deal with in a religious community because we know it's not the way it ought to be in an ideal sense, even though sadly it is the way it is.
And I think another challenge that has to be addressed here is that anytime you have an organization, and I don't mean an official organization, but anytime you have a community, you have to have some idea of what acceptable behavior looks like and what unacceptable behavior looks like. And you have to some extent, police the boundaries between those two. Otherwise, mm-hmm. you simply end up with nothing.
So does Jesus tell us how to draw those boundaries and deal with people who get too close to the edge?
Well, I don't know about Jesus himself, but I mean, in some cases, there's very direct counsel from Paul said, have nothing to yeah. do with that person.
Well, I'm still wanting to press the story of Jesus.
Are you thinking of Matthew 18? That sort
Matthew
of
Matthew 18 is certainly part
okay.
of it.
So when there's a problem, you go to that person, you try to work it out kind of at the lowest level, mm-hmm. so to speak. And if that doesn't work, then you begin as a community yeah. to have to deal with that. I think those are good guidelines.
And then it's amazing there in Matthew 18, if the member refuses to listen to them, talking about the community, dealt the church, and if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector.
And how often do we go that far with Matthew 18? We usually go the first step, or sometimes go to the first yeah. step and say, I'll talk to you. But
what is so, the irony is, who did Jesus come to save? Mm-hmm. The Gentiles and the tax collectors. So it's not that you shun that person. You should come even closer to them if you follow Matthew 18. See? And that's a challenge. It's not easy how to do that. But there's another verse I'd like to look at, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, Sermon on the Mount. Mm-hmm. When you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, then come and offer your gift. Don't go sit in church. Talk to the Lord. Leave the church. Go to your brother. Make things right. Then come back and offer your sacrifice. Is that the way we do it in real life?
No, of course we struggle with this. And, yeah. and you know, back to Matthew 18, I don't think we usually take the first step of going directly to the person. Usually we'll skip the first couple steps and quick tell it to the church right to begin with. So we struggle with confronting in meaningful, loving ways. We struggle with forgiving. I think we struggle with all these things.
And yet sometimes we achieve great victories of yep. reconciliation and apology and stuff like that.
Yeah.
I've seen some marvelous events about
yeah.
that kind.
Yeah.
I was being too pessimistic. I realize that now.
No. I think you have to be realistic. And I'm still thinking what you said earlier, Paul, how sometimes we're a little too idealistic. We think just because people are believers that they will not have any human propensities. But sometimes people get into nasty fights, and because in the church we hold our opinions tenaciously and we link them to eternity, some of those scraps can be, mm-hmm. you know, like life and death.
Yeah. Now, there's another question that is a very serious one when we talk about the church, and that is the authority of the church. We have this famous passage in Matthew 16 where Jesus talks to Peter after Peter has made this wonderful confession, and Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. Now, that's one that the Roman Catholic community cites as Peter is the first pope. See, I had a teacher when I was a student who suggested it was on Peter's confession that the, you know, you are the one, and on this rock, see, one can make a good case of that. But it seems to me that church's authority is one of the most crucial issues that we face today. And there, I think, you know, Dave, you and I have talked about this before, of Matthew 20, where you have James and John asking for the highest place in the kingdom. And Jesus' statement there is so amazing. In verse 25, Matthew, he says, Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.
Yeah, I agree with you all on that. Authority is a big issue. I wish that the authority that the church was most known for was not authority of structure or administrative authority, but for the authority that comes from moral rightness.
And from the record of serving, see?
Yes.
And the interesting thing about that, you see, when you start pounding yourself on the back and saying, look, what a big boy am I, then you have flown directly in the face of what Jesus says. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And give his life a ransom for many.
See, when the church talks about its own authority, why is it flexing its muscles? Okay? What is it? What is it achieving here? And oftentimes it's to protect the status quo. Okay? Oftentimes it's to protect people who are in power, and they want their power preserved. I think that's very contrary to that. I mean, I find that text you mentioned in Matthew there, not only the quintessential one on authority, but the most challenging. Mm-hmm. How is it that we can live with the kind of authority that is unlike the hierarchical systems that we see in the world, in every place? It's not just in church, but I mean government, everything. That kind of authority is prone to... It easily shifts to be abused or allow certain people to have privileges and others to have none.
And I think that when we look at this, and if you, I made a study once of the Gospels. Not once does Jesus command people to worship him. And that, again, you come into the concept of the Trinity. You cannot love on command. It is something that has to be won. When I was a kid, I had a less than favorite aunt. Every time she came, she wanted me to give her a kiss. Well, a 10-year-old boy can kiss on command, but it's not a real kiss.
But not when he's 15.
Yeah, well, it was just amazing. Yeah. The only time Jesus came close to that was when they talked to him at the trial. He says, "Why do you strike me? What have I said wrong?" It's the only place where Jesus... And I think this is a wonderful model of divine authority and for us as we relate to one another. So Jesus doesn't tell us a lot about the church. There's a lot in the New Testament that will fill out the picture, but when we ask for Jesus, his own example is incredibly powerful.
Yes, it is.
And this passage that we read here is probably one that we ought to take to heart more than we usually do. Our subject for next week is our mission. My conversation partners will again be Paul Dibdahl and Dave Thomas from the School of Theology. I want to thank our program engineer, David Olson, and I want to thank each one of you for listening in today for The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.